this life up from the dead.
Oh, Father, we praise you for raising us from the dead. Lord, our problem was not that we had Lord, we were just bad. We just had some shortcomings, some faults. God, we were dead. But praise to the one who raised us from the dead by sending your son Jesus to pay it all. Every sin you washed away. And now because of that, we can be made white as snow. And Lord, our response to that, what is it? Our response, Lord, is to say, Lord, all to you I owe. God, we owe you everything. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we don't owe you anything. We can get by and do what we want to do and live the way we want to live, and there's doesn't matter. Lord, we're reminded this morning we owe you everything. And we stop as your people and say, Lord, would you reign in us this morning? God, we don't want to just come and show up and sing a song and hear some words spoken. We want to meet with the true and the living God. And to see you high and lifted up. And to sense your presence. And God, that we would open our hearts for you to speak into them. Every person in this building, Lord, we pray that we would encounter you through the power of the Holy Spirit. For those who do not know Christ, that today would be a day they would be able to meet you face to face and be able to leave this room and be able to say, Jesus paid it all for me too. For those of us who already know that truth, God, would you help us as we end this series, The Gospel Revolution, what we learned over these last 8 weeks together, will begin to meld and take shape into our lives and that we would live out this gospel revolution in our lives. And it will be reflected and how we speak, and how we live, and how we spend our time, and our energy, and our resources, and that those around us would see the beauty of you in us. That it will be true of us, Lord, that it is impossible, Lord, to believe the gospel and not become like it. Lord, make us like you. God, would you hide me behind the cross to share these powerful words of Scripture from Ephesians, Lord, that we will never get to the depths of the love of our God. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Again, so delighted that you are here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Ephesians chapter number 3? Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 14 together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. If you don't have a copy of God's Word this morning, it'll be on the screens. You can follow along. And we'll tell you as well, there's an insert there in your bulletin that has the sermon notes. We can follow along, some blanks to fill in. I need blanks like that to keep me on track because my mind tends to wander from one side of the building to the other. And so we provide those for you. They'll be on the screens. Also, if you have technology and you like that, on an app, you can download the Bible app on your phone, your iPad, whatever device you have, and you can follow along there. It'll have all the scriptures and all the blanks already filled in for you, even better. And you can find those things there. We'd love you to do that as well. Again, to our friends this morning, it is Friends Sunday, and we are delighted that you are here this morning. My friend, I'm so excited that he's here this morning. Casey, who works at the Shoe Show. I got to tell you about Casey for just a moment. We really had a desire to go and to share the love of Christ with our friends at Petal Primary School. And by the way, currently on Monday, we will be helping clothe and give shoes to our 53rd child from the beginning of August to now. We are currently serving 73 students with backpacks every single weekend with food, and it's making a difference. And so we needed some help to try to purchase that many pairs of shoes at one time. And so Casey has been instrumental in helping us do that. So I want to encourage you. I'm a big proponent of shopping at home when we can. If you got to buy a pair of tennis shoes, I just want to encourage you, go to Shoe Show, okay? She has been so kind to us and helped us get the discounted price and has continued to help us every single week. We have to go in and swap in shoes almost every single week because whatever parents put on there on the shoe size is always 100% every time wrong. I don't know why that is, but we always had to swap shoes out, and she's been so gracious and kind. Her staff has been gracious and kind to us. So, Casey, thank you so much. I'm so glad you're here today with your family. I promised I wouldn't tell her where she's sitting and recognize her in any way. I said her name, and I guess I shouldn't have done that either, but I'm so glad she's here and her family with us today. Well, some of you are jumping in today. You're our friend. You're our guest today. You're coming in the very tail end of a series we began back on the Sunday after Labor Day, which seems about 1,600 years ago. Seems a long time ago we began this journey, but it's been a powerful journey. It's been a transforming journey, I pray, for many of us in our congregation. So I'm going to give you 7 weeks of sermon in about a minute and a half. So hang tight, buckle your seatbelt, and let me just review so you can kind of get a glimpse of where we've been and where we believe God is taking us today and in the days to come in the life of our church family and our own lives personally. We've used a bunch of A words to help us think about this journey together. And there's this gospel prayer that J.D. Greer, the one who wrote this material, kind of helped frame the reference of the gospel revolution. And the prayer goes like this. It says, "In Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less." We talked about these words, talking about abiding in Christ, and the more we abide in Christ and who He is and what He has done, the more amazed we become every day that Jesus paid it all for our sin. I don't know about you, when I sing that song, I can't help but say, oh, praise the one who paid the debt and raised my life up from the dead. How Jesus wanted to pay my sins, this old sorry sinner, is beyond me. I wouldn't pay for my sins. And I love you enough to tell you I wouldn't pay for yours either. And you would say the same to me, but praise the Lord, we become amazed. How would God do that for us? What kind of love would He have given for us? The good news is God will love us no more today than He did yesterday and love us no more tomorrow than He does today. His love is the same every single day. It's not based on who we are. It's based on who He is, and we're amazed by that. The second part of that prayer said, "Your presence and Your approval are all that I need for everlasting joy." We find joy, we think, in so many things, but the only place we'll find true and everlasting joy is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we find that we are accepted. We are already in the hug of God. We are approved by God. When we ask Him to come into our hearts, into our lives, we take the gospel as our own into our heart, into our lives, that we are accepted and approved, and we have the affection of God that has been poured out on us as His children. It changes the way that we live and how we go about our daily lives. The third part of that prayer, "As You have been to me, Lord, so then I will be to others." We talked about the word abundance and the word allocation, that we know that God has abundantly given out of His great abundance to us. And our call, because of what He's done for us, is to allocate, is to give away those resources, to give away our love and our forgiveness and our lives and our time and our energy and our resources. We are called to give those things away, not out of obligation, but out of delight because of what God has done for us. The last part of that prayer, "As I pray, I'll measure Your compassion by the cross and Your power by the resurrection." We are amazed again that we have access to the Heavenly Father. And as a result of that, because we have that kind of access to Him and the access to that kind of power, transforming power, then we are called to live with an audacious faith, to believe God for the impossible, to walk in faith with what God would call us to do. We'll even echo that here in this passage in Ephesians chapter number 3. And the last one we talked about, the last words we added last week were the words "available and abandoned." And we ask right out of the gate, here it is, are you available for God to use you? Are you available this morning, dear friend, for God to speak to you? Are you willing to make your lives available? God, wherever You want me to go, I want to go. Whatever You want me to do, I will do. Whoever You want me to share with, I will share. I will be who You want me to be. I am available. And I will be, watch this, abandoned to that call. Abandoned means that I'm so willing to give up everything else in my life and be abandoned to that call. That's not an easy call. That is a very sacrificial call. And too often, sometimes maybe you've been to church before and people make the gospel easy. And folks, it is easy to find Christ. But the real kicker is this, is that we understand the call to follow Christ is great. It is significant. It is deep. It is a call to abandon our ways, our desires, our wants, and say, God, I give my life to You. And whatever You want to do with it, that's what I want You to do. And I want to not just say, well, I'll kind of do it from 1 hour a week. I'll kind of give You this. I'll give You that. If it's not raining, if it's not time change Sunday, you're good on all those because you're here. If it's not this, if it's not that, well, then I'll do it. But otherwise, it's going to be my own schedule, my own thing. Folks, that's never being abandoned to the Lord. Abandon says, I will do whatever it takes. I will go wherever I need to go. I will do whatever, Lord, you call me to do. I pray that's the kind of believers that Christ is forming inside of us and as a church family. And lastly, we come to these final two words, the word affected and the word absorbing. Here's the phrase this morning. I and you need to be deeply affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ and always, daily absorbing the deep love of God in my life. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. And if you don't mind, in honor of reading God's word, his holy word, let us stand together once again and read these words of scripture, beginning in verse number 14. Thank you for doing that this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God, may you bring power to the reading of your word. Transform us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's dive in quickly to what we're going to talk about this morning. Our challenge this morning is this. For those of you who are believers in Christ, here's the challenge, is not to rediscover the gospel just in one moment. But our call and our challenge is to rediscover the gospel every single day of our life. It is a process that will not end until we reach heaven's shore. We begin our Christian life by drinking deep from the everlasting water that Christ offers. And we don't grow in Christ by enlarging the circumference of our circle, by adding more things to it. But instead, what do? We grow deeper in Christ as we grow in Christ by digging deeper into the gospel itself, into Jesus. J.D. Greer says this statement, the gospel is not a well we drink from one time and then move on from it. But instead, the gospel is a well we plunge deeper and deeper into it and will never get to the bottom. It is a journey you and I will be on for the rest of our lives and even up to eternity. We want to talk about never getting to the bottom of Christ's love. And here Paul prays a second prayer that he prays in the book of Ephesians. It is a significant prayer. And we'll look at the three parts of that prayer this morning quickly. They kind of help us get and grasp our minds about how it is we can really get to the bottom of God's love, which we're going to say on the front side, you can't. It is that simply amazing. But he's talking about here, in the first prayer, he talks about knowing the power of Christ. In chapter number 1, he talks about that power. But here he talks about putting that power into practice into our daily lives. Not just to know it in our heads, but to experience it daily in our heart and in our lives. It's awesome to sing that first song, that we believe that he's alive forever, amen. But the question is this, what difference does that make for you when you go to work tomorrow morning on a Monday morning? What difference will it make for you? Are you accessing? Do you not just know about the resurrection power, but you're saying, God, I need that resurrection power of that meeting I got to have tomorrow morning. God, I need that resurrection power for the surgery I'm facing this week. Lord, I need that resurrection power to deal with my marriage or my children or our financial situation. God, I need that resurrection power. And that's what Paul talks about here. Not just knowing it, because we can know it, but are we living it? Are we experiencing it in our daily lives? So he talks about the three parts of the prayer. Number one, the first part is the invocation. The beginning part of the prayer, if you will, in verses 14 and 15. And in this invocation, he talks about four things in this invocation. Number one, the purpose. Why pray this prayer? What is this scripture particularly about and specifically? And then here in Ephesians, which is very typical of Paul's other letters, he gives in the first part of Ephesians, right, some significant theological teaching, some significant doctrine, some significant things about what does it mean to know Christ and know about Christ and know some things about Him and what we need to know about salvation and the mystery of how He made plain to the church about the gospel and that the ground is level at the foot of the cross and everyone is welcome and nobody is above anybody else. That's why there in verse number 14, he says, for this reason. Other translations say, therefore. We know the word there is there for a reason. He's referring back to the first part of Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and even into chapter 3, where we read verses like, we know that it's not us that saved us, right? It's not our work that saved us, but it is Christ Jesus who saved us. That God was rich in His mercy and poured it out on us that we could be called the sons and the daughters of God. So he lays out the purpose. Here it is. It's application. It's good to know doctrine, theology, and we believe that, and we teach that. We want you to know that. But here's the kicker. Here's the problem sometimes is we know a lot of information. Some of you have been in church a long time in your life, and you know a lot about the Lord, but the question is this. Are you putting it into practice in your daily life? Is it a part of who you are? Or is it something I just simply know and it's a Sunday thing and this is what I know about God? But as I'm countering situations and people in my life and I'm willing to share the gospel of Christ, am I willing to tell them about why it is I do this or why it is I go there? These are significant moments, the purpose. Secondly, we see the posture. We see the posture of the prayer. Now, it was not a normal posture. For most of the time in the early New Testament, we talk about they prayed while they were standing. But in this particular instance, Paul seems to be in an intense moment of passion and prayer. You know those moments. Those moments that you simply can't help but fall on your knees before God because you're so desperate for God to move. This seemed to be one of those moments for Paul where he is falling on his knees, bowing his knees before the Father for these Ephesian believers. And even, get this, for the church in Petal, Mississippi. You see, he didn't know it at the time, but he was writing to you and me and praying on our behalf that we would be able to know these incredible truths. We see the third part of this prayer, the person who does he pray to, and this is very significant. Don't skip over this. We just think, well, of course he does, but we need to be certain we know he prays to the Father using the same words that he had taught his disciples on how to pray. Pray to your heavenly Father. Notice, not to some deity, not to somebody else that said they might be God, not to Allah. You pray to your heavenly Father. That is who we pray to. To a God who hears us, to a God who listens to us. And the idea of the word Father, that we come into his throne room, if you will, with boldness and confidence to present our requests before Him. The last one is the people. He says in verse 15, this is an incredibly important part to note here as well. He says here that every name under heaven and on earth, the every he's talking about to here are those who are called saints of God, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, those who are followers. Notice, not those who claim the name Christian, not for those who claim the name church member, but for those who claim that I have denied myself, I have taken up my cross, and I'm willing to follow him daily. This is who he's talking about here. Rob Bell, a pastor on the West Coast, or the Left Coast as I like to call it, this guy wrote a book. He's a pastor, wrote a book. I've mentioned it before, but maybe you've never heard of it. It's called Love Wins. And he's a pastor of a large church, and his premise is this, is that in the end, love will win out and everybody will get to heaven eventually. Somehow, some way, God will work it out where everybody gets to heaven. The only problem with it is that he doesn't base it on Scripture, because Scripture teaches us, folks, there is one name under which every man and woman and child and boy and girl gets to heaven is through the name of Jesus. It is not through some other name. It is not if I'm good enough, kind enough, right enough, long enough. It is simply this truth. And I must know Him as my Savior and as my Lord. Not that I'm a member of a church, though that is important. Not that I give money, though that is very important. Not that I do good works, though those are very important. It is that I know Jesus Christ, that the gospel has revolutionized my life. My question to you and I this morning is this: has the gospel revolutionized your life? Is it indicated by who you are and how we live? Folks, be very clear. There were many who will teach that universalism is true. And I do agree with the title of his book, Love Does Win. He's right about that part. But love winning means love won the cross of Calvary and offered His shed blood for you and for me that we could have a relationship with Him. For some of you this morning, our prayer is very clear for you. Is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that before you leave this building, you will have an encounter with the living God, His Son Jesus Christ, and you would be able to say, you know what, I want Him. So we see the invocation, we see the second part, the prayer. Four key words He uses here, four important words, four verbs, if you will, in these next verses together in verses 16 to 19. He uses the first word is the word strengthen. The first word is the word strengthen. He prays, strengthen us. You ever feel weak and tired and alone and maybe struggling in life? Paul prayed this prayer for you and for me on the days that we need to be strengthened, not by my power, not by your power, but by His power. Not your ability to pull yourself by your bootstraps and get it together and suck it up and move on. It's by saying, God, I cannot do this without You. I need You to strengthen me. And He strengthens us in two incredible ways. The first one, by the splendor of His riches. It is His riches because it comes from His glory. Now, if I want to say blessed in this idea by the splendor of His riches, strengthened, I promise you, you'd rather be strengthened in the riches of Donald Trump than me. I know that was a good one to use right now. It's a good one to you to think about, right? Steve Forbes, whoever you want to name, right? There's a difference when we say strengthened by His power. When a millionaire gives $50 or $100, they're giving out of their little petty cash. When they give $25,000, they're giving according to their wealth. Folks, take that principle for a moment and massively multiply that times billions. When God says, I will strengthen you with my power, hello. When I will strengthen you with my riches, folks, the Bible says God owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He created it all. He owns it all. And when He says, I will give you what you need, He will. I promise you that. The problem is too often we don't ask and we don't rest in it and walk in it and say, God, I can't do it without You. God, would You strengthen me in my inner man with the riches of Your splendor, of Your riches. The second thing, by the Spirit's power. By the Spirit's power. My strength is weak. My power is limited, but God's is not. Our greatest need, we say, might be, maybe it's to be made well physically. No, it starts to be strengthened in our inner man. We focus so much on the outside. Our world is so focused on the outside, and God says, I'm focused on the inside. I want to strengthen you in the inner man by the Spirit's power. How does that happen? How does He strengthen us? By reading the Word of God, by being a part of a church family, by praying, by listening, by studying God's Word and listening and experiencing the Spirit's power to strengthen. Yes, the initial strength comes, by the way, when God gives it to us, and it's not reserved just for super Christians, but for any Christian willing to submit themselves and say, God, I need Your strength. I cannot do this. And sometimes we try to think that, well, I can do it. And when we finally come, my dad used to always say that God's address was the last knot on the end of the rope. And there is in when we realize that we can't do it. And God says, I've been trying to tell you that all along. So can I get some great news for you? Some of you are so tired and you're weary. I'm going to tell you why. Because you're trying to do it in your own strength and in your own riches and power. Can I give you a fresh word before you leave this building? Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Some of you need rest, and you will find it in the strength and the power and the mercy of God. First word, strengthen. Second word is the word deepen. The word deepen. That we would grow more and more, deeper and deeper in our understanding of who Jesus is and how great His love for us as His children that will produce this in our lives. To grow deeper. Paul uses these words here to help us get the concept of deeper. Three different words that we kind of fathom. What does it mean when he says go deeper? Now I want you to note here something. It's not that Paul is asking God to reveal something new to them. Folks, we have the gospel. We have the Word of God. We don't need anything new, all right? Now, do we need a fresh touch from God? Yes. Do sometimes we need a fresh word from God? Yes. But a fresh word from God is, I read this scripture and I go, wow, I've never seen that before. Wow, I never thought about that before. Wow, I never experienced that before. But Paul is not giving something new. He says, I want you to know what you already know. You already know about the gospel. Go back and drink deep of the gospel. Go deep in the gospel. He uses three words to help us think about that. The first word is the word dwell. He says dwell. This word we've used already before, the word abide. Now, we moved about 3.5 years ago, and I was thinking of this about, I don't know, a month or two ago. I was driving down Evelyn Gandy Parkway, and Rebecca and I were driving down Evelyn Gandy Parkway, probably our first 5 or 6 weeks here, and I said this statement. I said, I wonder how long it'll take for us to feel at home. Right? When you've moved so much, you've lived so much for a long time. We'd lived there for 9 years. I had lived there 3.5 years prior to before Rebecca and I ever met and got married. And so I'd been in this area for 12 and a half years of my life. And so I know every road. I can drive to my house backwards and forwards, asleep, you know, eyes closed, whatever. I knew where all the stores were, I knew where all my people lived. I knew all that kind of stuff. You move to a new place, you don't know anything. And even though you build a new home, we were able, blessed to be able to build a new home, it wasn't home. Our boys often say, can we just go back home? Like, we got a brand new house. Who wants to go back to that house? The old pastorium, you know? Some of y'all don't know how funny that is. That's funny sometimes. Old pastoriums are funny. It was a classic. Our bathroom, you could fit 1.5 people in it at the same time. Our master bathroom, it was tight. And so we were excited about this new house. You know what the problem was? They didn't feel at home because it wasn't their home yet. And I was thinking, drive down the Gandhi. I said, you know what? This has become home. I'm at home. Here's the question. Is Christ at home in your life? Are you at home with Him? Is He dwelling in you? Are you abiding in Him? Not just today, but tomorrow and Wednesday and Friday and every day in between and Saturday. Are we abiding in Him? Are we dwelling in Him? What does it mean to dwell in Him? It means I'm falling more and more in love with Jesus and that His desire is becoming my desire. Notice the second word, not only the word dwell, it's also the word rooted. Also the word rooted. Some of you may drive, and I thought about this morning. I was driving. A lady had come up to our church, needed a ride home, way out of the sticks. And so Carmen Mazel graciously agreed for us to, we ran her home way out there. And I was coming back on 3 mile cutoff road. Thank God. Aren't you rejoicing in the road being open again? Hallelujah. Holy cow. Some of you really like it to live over that way. Going to school has shaved like 5 minutes off my day. It's fantastic. I feel like I'm a new man. I've rediscovered my days. But anyway, so we're driving down that road. There's a part when you come back up. You're coming back this direction, okay? North, I guess, on that road. And you come back over the new section. There's a huge bump on that section. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of us veer off to miss it on your right side of the road. Some of you are nodding at me. You know what that is? I think it's a tree root, isn't it? Right? Okay. So roots are very significant. They're very important. They help hold up a tree. We see it when storms blow through. We watch trees that don't have very good roots. They typically can fall over. Now, I'm not going to get into the kind of trees because I got myself in a hot mess the last time I started talking about trees and which one fall, Sewell, so I'm not even going to go there. Okay. But bottom line is you got to have good roots. Your roots need to go down what? Deep. The deeper the roots go, the less the storms of life tend to blow you over. Here's the question. How rooted are you in God's love? How deep is it that your foundation is solid because of the roots that have gone down deep in Jesus? And we know this much. I'm not a botanist or biologist, whatever these people are that do that, tree people. You know, the roots, I know this much. The deeper they go, the more nutrients they can get. And they survive better. There are a lot of Christians that I know that are anemic and starving. You want to know why? Because your roots are the same they were the day you found Christ. Because you've never gone deep in your faith. You're not rooted in anything. But here's the great news. You can be. Deep and rooted, the third word is the word grounded. The idea of a solid foundation. You know about building houses or structures. The foundation has to be solid. My question to you is, what are you building the foundation of your life on? Those of you who may not know Christ as Savior and Lord, if you're building your house, the Bible gives an illustration on sand. You're in deep trouble because there will be a storm that will come and will wipe you away. But Jesus talks about the man, the wise man, who built his house on the rock, on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. The question is for those of you who are children of God, are you daily building that foundation? Are you deepening and are you rooted in Christ's love? Notice this third word, the last two words this morning. Here they are, the word understand. The word might mean comprehend, to take in. And here, Paul is not going to give us four different kinds or categories of love, but four different ways to see and experience and understand and comprehend the greatness of God's love. And here Paul tries to get us to grasp it. And folks, let's just be honest. We will never be able to grasp the love of God completely. Never. But Paul's prayer is that we'd get just such, God, just give us a glimpse. Just give us just this like picture of your love for me. And Lord, let me let that love in. And the more that we get rooted and grounded and deepening in that love, the more we let in how much God loves us and how huge His love is, the more we grow and the more we abide and the more we're willing to abandon our lives and have that audacious faith, and we're amazed and we abide and we're accepted and we're approved. And out of that, we let go of our resources for the glory of God. Understand what? These four words. Number one, the lengths. What great lengths Christ went for us to bring us salvation. Is there any length that God was not willing to go so that you and I could have eternal life? This incredible love covers our entire lives from the day we're born to the day that we leave this earth. Whether it's at 10 or at 50 or at 100, His love covers us all. That is how great the length of God's love is. The second word He uses is the word width. The width of God's love is so great, so amazing, that it is offered to everyone, everywhere. Whether they are the Sangal Sakadal people living in the island of Kalimantan, in the 37,000 islands, right, Chris? I think it's 37,000. I think I'm exaggerating that. That's like a lot of islands. To those people living in India, the billions who don't know Christ, those in China, to those in South America, those in Africa, to those in Europe, to those in North America who don't know Christ, He says this, my love is wide enough to cover them all. And guess who that includes? That includes you, and that includes me. The length, the width, the third one is the depth. How far, how deep did Christ go to redeem our souls? We're about to celebrate it here in just a moment. From heaven's throne to the manger. That's how deep God's love is. And not just at the manger, to stay at the manger, but to walk and live as a child, as a teenager, as a single adult, to live on this earth and experience every temptation that we experienced and yet did not sin, but yet went and died a sinner's death. Folks, can you go any deeper than that? And even the depths of going into the tomb and dying for you and for me. Greater love has no end than this, than lay down His life for His friend. What does that mean? Jesus calls you His friend. The height. Finally, it goes with us to the moments of our celebration and our relation. This love reminds us of our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It is high. It is low. It is wide and it is long. May we be able to let in how great the Father's love is for us. How rich we are in Him. That would then meaning this. What happens when we get this, we go to this last word, the word filled. Filled. Filled up to the fullness of God. Once we've been strengthened, we've gone deeper, we're grounded in His love, we begin to comprehend how great God's love is, and He begins to fill us up. The question is this, am I an empty vessel which God can fill up? Or, like I am sometimes, and maybe you are too, I'm too full of the stuff of the world, the junk of the world, the distractions of the world, that when I say, God, fill me up, God says, I would, but there's no room. Maybe for some of us, we need to empty ourselves so that God can fill us again. Fill us with the depth and the width and the length and the height of God's amazing love. Paul is praying for the saints that we be filled up with the fullness of the love of God. And by the way, we don't look at somebody else and say, well, I'm fuller than they are. That's not our measurement. Our measurement is this, and the question is this to you and I. How full? And we're full of a lot of stuff. Y'all gonna catch that in just a minute. Some of us are full of a lot of it. Okay? People will say to us, well, you're full of it. When's the last time somebody looked at you and said, you are full of Jesus? I can see it. You are full of Jesus. Otherwise, you would never have done that. You would never have gone there. You would never have treated this person this way who had treated you wrongly. You would never been able to face the circumstances and the diagnosis that you got unless you were full of God. Would people see in you and I that we're not full of it, we're full of God? And it would just ooze out of our pores and out of our lives. People would see. The last part of this prayer we close this morning is the benediction. He bursts forth into this wonderful doxology. My pastor growing up as a young child and a teenager, he quoted this scripture every single Sunday to close the service. So I can remember it. I can quote it because he said it every single Sunday. It may be a prayer over our church as well. The three words here, the word, the proof. God is able. We can do a whole sermon on that, just that one phrase right there. God is able. God has me and our church family really in some ways to trust that God is able. Now that doesn't mean sometimes my knees might knock a little bit, might be a little worried or concerned about some things, but you know what? God is able. Good. Four of you experience that God is able. Praise God. Choir, God is able. Yes, He is. God is able to help you where you are, to walk with you, to carry you, to fill you. God is able. We focus on what we can't do, not on what God can do. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing God cannot do through willing vessels like you and me who are saying, God, help me to know the love of God, to depth, the width, the height, the length. Help me to understand it, to comprehend it. Help me to be full of it, of you. The second one is the word provision, that the power that is at work within us. Here again is that word dunamis, that word Holy Spirit power, that word that is where we get the word dynamite from. That power is living inside of us, that we are connected to the power source. Now, Bobby McDonald works for the power company. Some of the other folks work for Mississippi Power. I know this much about electricity. This is impressive, by the way. They can go build a really big power plant, huge power plant, massive. Go build it right here next door to us. Because we need power and pedal. We don't have enough, let's just say. And we got it right there, and it's big, and it's pretty, and it's new. And we can talk about it and look at it and admire it and say, man, I need some of that power. We don't do anything to get it. There's no lines running out of it. There's no power lines going to your house where you can plug in that plug and have power. Folks, what the church of the living God needs today, oh, thank you, God, for a fresh word. Here it is. What the church of the living God needs to be doing is to be plugging into the power source of God and saying, God, we can't do this, but we want to. God, we want to be part of the gospel revolution, but we can't. So let's just not look and admire God. Let's not look at him and just say, well, God is great, but then we would plug into the power source of Jesus Christ. And what happens? The reason, the purpose, here it is. To Him be the glory. Folks, if we do it for our glory, God will not bless it. But if we are loving on people and serving people and caring about people and sharing the gospel with people and doing it here and to the ends of the earth and everywhere in between and where our heart's desire is God, not for the glory of my name, not for the glory of Petal First Baptist's name, not for the glory of any other name, but the name of Jesus. Those are the people God's dunamis power will blow through. I don't know about you. I want to know daily the deep, deep love of God. And I need it. And I know that you do as well. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? Everybody in the room, time of invitation is before us. And our prayer was very clear from the very beginning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, our praise team and worship team come to place, is that we would know and experience the deep, deep love of God. And in particular, for those of you who have yet to experience that deep, deep love of God, some of your guests this morning, you're like, wow, this preacher gets loud and bug-eyed and woo. Can you just hear my heart? It's for the passion of Jesus. And that you would know the great love of God in your life. So mom or dad, boy or girl, man or woman, teenager, the reason we're here this morning is to encounter the living God. And for some of you this morning, the reason that God has you here is because you've yet to understand to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. I pray you understand that without that love, the Bible is clear, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. Yes, that's a strong word and word that sometimes people cringe, but I don't cringe because I want you to know the bad news so you can know the good news. The good news is you can miss hell and make heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's as simple as this. It's an ABC. To admit to God you're a sinner, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that He's the Son of God, to confess Him that He is your Savior and nobody else can save you, and then commit your life to Him as Lord, to give Him your whole life. You can do that today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer and ask you if that is your heart's desire to pray that prayer. For others this morning, your other decision you need to make this morning. This gospel revolution, I pray, has revolutionized your life. There's some decisions you need to make because of what you've experienced. For some, it's to come and join this church family. For others, it's to say, you know what, I'm willing to go on the mission field in 2016. I'm willing to go serve somewhere. I don't even know where, but God's speaking to me. I want to help people know the deep love of God. Maybe for some of you, you've walked far away from the love of God, and you say, you know what, I don't even feel that love of God. I don't even know it anymore. God would call you back to Himself this morning. You would respond to that this morning. Wherever you have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I just want to pray a prayer like this. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, dear friend, dear child, dear teenager, dear grandparent, you can pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark of perfection of God. But today, I want to ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, past, present, and future. And today, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, not just with my head, but with my heart, that you are the Son of God, and you died for me and rose again just for me. And this morning, Lord, I confess you as my Savior, that I cannot save myself. And I want to commit my life to you as Lord, the boss of my life from this day forward. Would everybody do me a favor and take that orange card, green card, yellow card, whatever card you may have, and look up this way for just a moment. Before we have our time of invitation, I want to refer to this card just very quickly. Jake, if you don't mind bringing those lights back up, I want to refer to this card very quickly. On that front side of the card, we'd ask you to fill out, I said the top portion, really it's the front side of the card I need you to fill out, and all those things that apply for you. But on the back side of the card, would you look there just very quickly for just a moment before we have our time of invitation. So what is it you need to respond to? Some of you this morning, maybe you just prayed that prayer, and you prayed to ask Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord. Would you be willing to check that box this morning? This is between you and the Lord. I just prayed that prayer, and I did that very thing. Maybe the second box is for some of you. I would like to know how to be sure I will go to heaven when I die. Maybe you've prayed a prayer before. Maybe you're not sure. You're certain. You've fallen away. Whatever the case may be, I need to know that. Will you check that box? Maybe the third one says, or that line, I want to know more about becoming a Christian. I've heard some things, but I really don't quite get it. Would you make a visit to my house, or I'll come to you? Whatever the case may be, would you say, I want to know more about that? We'll follow up with you. You want to know more information about our church family or about becoming a member of this church, you can check those boxes. Maybe you're interested in a life group. You're not involved in a small group. You need to be. We want you to be. Check that box. Maybe you say, I'm not an active member of a church, or you are one. Would you check the box that's appropriate for you? And maybe you need to be baptized. You followed Christ, some of our teenagers, children, you followed Christ this summer, this year, but you've never made it public and never been baptized. I want to encourage you that you would come this morning and do that as well. But if you did check that box and said, I've trusted Christ, Savior, and Lord, or I want to, or I need to, in just a moment, Chris and I are going to be at the front to receive you, to pray with you, to help you understand that decision and find Christ as Savior and Lord. For others to join this church family or to come and pray at this altar, you can do that this morning. Or even pray with somebody beside you as we sing about this beautiful song of understanding the deep love of God, of what He did for us. Would you stand together? Let's respond together as we worship together. Again, Chris and I are at the front to receive you. May God move in this moment, I pray. Let's sing together.